Well, it's great to be here. How many people were here last night? So I can't tell the same jokes, huh? All right. Well, I'll see what I can do. All right. So, you know, this morning, really, I do want to switch gears a little bit. I know that last night's message was, I guess, a little unorthodox for Yom Kippur, but I did tie it into Yom Kippur. But it wasn't the typical from A to Z, from beginning to end, about Yom Kippur. So this morning, again, I want to switch gears a little bit, and I want to look at something that's near and dear to, I know, my wife. It's spending habits. But actually, for me personally, I enjoy when I go to a new area in the U.S. or even out of the U.S., I'm one of these crazy people that I enjoy going to the supermarkets or the grocery stores in the area and just to see how different it is, the different products they have. You know, where women enjoy going to shop for pocketbooks and shoes, I enjoy going to a supermarket or grocery store and looking at the different kinds of foods that were there. That's me. It's a crazy thing. But anyway, so this morning, I want to look at our spending habits. And you might ask why. First of all, I want to look at a few things this morning. I want us to look at this concept of name brands, the concept of off brands. If you don't really know what that is, we'll just talk about it for a minute here. Genuine brands and substitute brands. And this is why I say this. We all have purchased at one time or another, we all have purchased generic products. You go to a store today, and there are more and more generic products there. As a matter of fact, now it's a big thing in the medical, in pharmaceuticals, generic medications. And now, you know, you can send online, you can send to Canada, or I think maybe Mexico, but I know Canada is a big country that sells to people in the United States. And if you buy generic pills out of the country, you can save as much as $1 or $2 per pill on a lot of medications. And certainly, I know there are companies now that wait for the patents to go off of the medications that pharmaceutical companies have created. And when the copyright or the patent goes off, the other companies start producing generic pills. And of course, it drops them way down in price. So I think a lot of people have experienced that as far as medication. We go to the store and we can buy store versions of products, or we can buy the store version. How many go? You can go and you can pay a certain amount of money for Borden's milk, or you can buy Publix milk. And sometimes Publix milk is 40, 50 cents a quart, or, you know, cheaper because it's Publix milk. And of course, Publix, you know, they have thousands of their own Publix brands. The truth is that really, a lot of the brands, I'll use Publix as an example here, because we shop a lot in Publix. But Publix, they don't produce thousands of brands. What they do is they purchase from the traditional companies, the big companies that have been around for years, and they private label with Publix on it. And they have an agreement with them. And so the companies actually allow their products to be priced at a cheaper price than their regular prices. So this is what's happening in the food world today. And so we have off brands. They can be as good many times as the name brands, especially if they're relabeled. Many times they're not quite as good. And a lot of times we buy them and we just think it's a pretty good product and we save a little money here and there. The dollar store is a great example. How many people here go to the dollar store? You could admit it. Come on. It's all right, for the sins we committed. Come on. Now, how many people have gone to the dollar store? Okay. And for all of you other people, I'm going to pray for you. But the dollar store is this wonderful concept that started, or the Dollar Tree, I know, is in our area. And it's always amazing what you can find at the Dollar Tree sometime. But the thing is, even though they become real popular, a lot of their products may be watered down. A lot of their products may be repackaged so that you get a smaller amount of the product in the package. So maybe it's a smaller package. Sometimes you notice it's a smaller package, but you're only paying a dollar for the package instead of $3 for the package in other stores, so you don't mind that it's a less amount of the product. Sometimes they use a big box, and when you open it up, you find out there's a lot of air inside, and there's not a lot of product in there. But the fact is, you're only paying a dollar for the product instead of maybe $1.50, $1.75, $2, maybe more. So the dollar stores have become real popular. But this is not a new thing, because many years ago, there used to be, you know, people always tried to figure out, especially when the mom and pop stores and the farm to table concept stopped being the usual thing, and they started mass producing things for the public. Things would happen like this, where they used to stretch sugar. They would actually put sand in with the sand. Well, you know, if you drink canned coffee today, you don't realize, like chock full of nuts, there's filler in there. And, you know, it doesn't have to be a lot of filler. Because imagine if you're producing millions of cans of coffee a year and you only add 0.5% of sand. No one's going to know it. But 0.5% times millions is a lot of money saved by doing that, because the sand is cheaper than the filler, whatever the filler might be. Sometimes it's sawdust. You know, it's not something that's going to hurt you. But so what happened would be they would... It's fiber, people. Sawdust might be better for you than some of the stuff that we eat. So the thing is, they would add a little sand, and it would go right through people, and it wouldn't hurt people. But the companies that started producing more and more, it would really save them money. So cream is a more expensive product than milk. And as you have, you know, half and half is more expensive than milk, and cream is more expensive than half and half because it's mostly the fat content. Well, what they used to do years ago, I found out, they would add a little flour to the cream that had a little bit more milk than it should have had in it, and they would compensate it by adding a little flour to the cream to thicken it up a little bit. You see, so it's happened. It's not a new thing. It's happened for years. Today, I know a couple of years ago, there was a big expose about this where even the good stores, they add a little red dye to their meat to make it look fresher. And sometimes if meat is getting to the point where it's expiring in the package, even though it hasn't expired, sometimes it gets to get a little grayer looking. And so they would repackage it with a new expiration date on it. And what they would do is, before they repackage it, they'd put a little red dye on the meat, or sometimes they have special lighting on the meat counters, and because of the color of the light, you don't perceive it, but it's making the redness it stand out in the meat. Okay, isn't this a wonderful message this morning? So let's pray. Because it's the end of my message. And I don't have stock in Dollar Tree, by the way. I want you to know that. So here's another thing, and I've talked to Diane about this before. Do you ever go to a store and it says, the box says, new and improved? Yeah, it makes me think, for how many years I've been using the old and inferior product? And they've been getting away with it. But new and improved. Men have been substituting, and I'm sure if we looked into this, they did substitution 1,000, 2,000 years ago. They did these kinds of things with products. I'm sure they did it. Man can substitute often with negative effects. However, and this is my point this morning, God is all about substitutions, and every one of his substitutions has great effects, and that's the difference. With man, it can be a crapshoot. With man, there might be some positive things, but a lot of times there are negative effects with substitutions. But with God, it is always great effects, especially for us, whenever God does a substitution. So our Torah portion this morning for Yom Kippur is Acharei Mot. And Acharei Mot is after the death, Leviticus 16. Now, the thing is, Leviticus 16 is the instructions for the priest, how he would go about doing the service in the temple, bringing in the sacrifices, what they would do, what the people would do. And so basically Leviticus 16, it's the instructions of what would happen on Yom Kippur. And then it would talk about the goats and the two goats and bringing the goats to the edge of the cliff. But however, the thing is that Acharei Mot, it's called Acharei Mot after the death, even though it's all about the instructions, it begins with these words. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, and they died. And so various commentaries about this idea of the profane or the strange fire, they give us all these different hints about what this actually was. Strange fire, profane fire. Actually, the Hebrew says it talks nothing about fire. It says, and they drew near to the Lord. So the sons went into the temple. They went into the temple, and it says, they drew near to the Lord. And I guess it's because of the context of the fact that they died, that when they translated from the Hebrew to the English, they felt that it would explain a little better if some words were put in there. And so they would use profane fire or strange fire to explain to us. Otherwise, it's like, well, that's it, because that's all it tells us. They went in before the Lord, and they brought these strange or profane fire, and they died, and that's it. And then it goes on basically to the instructions. So they added this in here, but it doesn't say that. But the commentaries, they try to explain or hint, or maybe what was the reason, what wasn't the reason, what did they do, what didn't they do, what it actually was it wasn't. But the context hints that there was something that wasn't kosher that they were bringing in before the Lord. There was some procedure or there was some product that was substituted. Now you see where I got around. I'm finally talking about Yom Kippur. But there was something that man substituted. And even though they were priests, they were high priests, the sons of Aaron, they did something to substitute for what they should have done going in before the Lord. So last week, for Rosh Hashanah, our Torah portion for the second day was, from Genesis 22, was the Akidah, the binding of Isaac. And so, everybody knows the story, but I'm going to give the 1 minute or 2 minute version so we could catch up here, and then we can go on about the whole idea of substituting here. So we know that God called to Abraham, and he said, take your son, your only son, and I want you to sacrifice him. Here's the thing. It was a test. Now, God knew that Abraham was very faithful to him. And he knew, actually, that Isaac was faithful to him. You know, Isaac was in his 30s. When we see, you know, there are kids' stories about Isaac and the Akidah, and you see, and they always show Isaac as a little boy, 6 or 7 years old. He was a grown man. So not only did Abraham, not only was his faith great, I think Isaac's faith had to be great too, because he was bound up and he saw that God was preparing him with wood under him and there was a knife involved. And yet Isaac says, where is the sacrificial animal? Where is it, Father? So the thing is, it was a test. God knew their faith. And as I see it, and I've talked about this a number of times over the years, God wanted to see if Abraham was worthy of being the father or the beginnings of a people that God was going to create, the Jewish people that would one day be known as the Jewish people. And so basically, God was saying, and I'll paraphrase here, says, so listen, Abraham, I want to see if you are willing to sacrifice your only son the way one day I am going to be willing to sacrifice my only son. And my son will be sacrificed for the people that I am creating through you. That, I think, was really the primary test here. And so not only do we read about this, but this really, it's a very messianic chapter. It foreshadows what God was going to do, sending himself as his only son. And afterwards, don't try to have me explain how can that be. We don't know how that really can be that way, but we know that with God, everything is possible. And so he came in the flesh, and he comes, as we sang, he was the angel of the Lord and then came in the flesh. And so this was the test. Are you going to be willing to sacrifice your only son? And it's amazing that when God called Abraham, he said, take your son, your only son. Now, Abraham already had Ishmael as his son, but he considered Isaac to be the son of the promise. And so he says it a few times, your only son, your only son. And he was spoken of your only son because God has one only son. And so that was the test. And so a major God substitution that would impact the Jewish people forever until today. That major substitution. He substituted at the very last moment a ram caught in the thicket, it says, and God provided the ram. God provided a substitute so that Isaac would not be sacrificed. So that was one of God's wonderful substitutes, and it impacts all of us today, not just the Jewish people, but it impacts each and every one of us, and it impacts all the people of the nations today because of that substitution. Because look, if there was no ram substituted, and if Isaac was sacrificed, there would be no Isaac. There would be no Jacob. There would be no sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes. There would be no Jewish people. And if the Messiah was to come from that created people, there would be no Messiah, we can only presume. So what happened then with that substitution impacts all of us today. God's first substitution, you know, last night I talked a little bit about Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, but God's first substitute was in the garden because when they sinned, God provided either one animal or more than one animal, we don't know. But if we read between the lines, we do know that animals were sacrificed. And I say between the lines because it doesn't say, and God had them or God himself slay the animals. But we do know after their sin and God found them out, all of a sudden they were wearing animal skins. So we, reading between the lines, we see that animals or an animal were sacrificed, the first sacrifice for the first sin. And so God, that was the first substitute given man. And so not only were they, and they were, so God had them wear those skins, and I think it was because otherwise he would have just had the animals slain, and okay, that would have been it. Your sins are atoned for. But he had them wear the skins, and I think it's so that they would remember every day of the rest of their numbered days of their life, that they would remember that they sinned before God. Because every time that they would look down and see the animal skins that they wore, that they would remember that there was an animal or animals that God provided a substitute for their sin, for their first sin, for the original sin. And as we know, and we know because they although their days were numbered, they lived to be centuries old. And so as man progressed, as I talked about last night, and we see that man got more evil and more evil and more evil, Adam and Eve always remembered, I believe, it's because of what we did. And they looked down and they saw those skins, and they remembered. So God is all about those substitutes. And we have this first substitute. And God continued that requirement of a substitute slain for sin in our place. Because it had to be a death for a death. Because sin leads to death. I only have a couple of scriptures here in my message this morning, but Numbers 6:23, Shaul writes, Rav Shaul, the Apostle Paul writes, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Messiah Yeshua our Lord." And so the wages of sin is death. And so God, in his grace and mercy, allowed the nation of Israel to have a substitute provided for their death. And so at Yom Kippur, every year, annually, when the high priest would bring in the animals, it would be for the sins of the nation of Israel. This was that wonderful substitute, so that the nation of Israel would not be killed or stricken immediately every time they would sin, either as individuals or a nation, because it should be death, because the wages of sin is death. And so in Judaism, man has tried to create a substitute for God's substitute. And we know that with man, many times, it is a negative outcome. Now, some people might look at that and say, well, it seemed to work out okay. But in the long run, when we look at the end of the story, it is not okay, because it's gotten too many people set on a path that was not in a path to have a relationship with God. And so in 70 AD, 20 years after the destruction of the temple, there was this group of Jewish leaders. These leaders refused to accept or acknowledge the messiahship of Yeshua. And they felt, well, you know, we have our temple. We still have our temple. We can still bring our sacrifice to the temple, so we can have our sins atoned for. We don't need this Yeshua that some of the people have. They say he died for our sins. He is the ultimate and final sacrifice. We don't want to accept that. It's a whole, you know, that could be a whole day's worth of messages and teachings about why they did that. But the fact is that they did that. And so this group of leaders and scribes and Pharisees, and they were led by Yochanan ben Zakkai, and they secretly went to this little area outside of Jerusalem, Yavne, and they formed this council. And they formed a council, and I understand in a way why they felt it was necessary to do this, because the very center of Jewish life was the temple in Jerusalem. Now the temple is destroyed. What are they going to do? We've met. We are the very center of our religious atonement for sin has been destroyed. So they needed to actually get together as a council and create a new Judaism, because they needed Judaism to continue. Otherwise, it would have died in their minds and in their hearts. So they created a new Judaism, and this was a substitute Judaism for God's Judaism. Because God's Judaism, if we could say biblical Judaism, well, the prophets always spoke of what one day would happen in Judaism with the Messiah coming. And so they were creating a substitute Judaism. And so they needed a Judaism that did not require a temple, the high priesthood, or a sacrificial system, because they didn't have that, it wasn't there anymore. And so their man-made substitute included, and they got together and they agreed. And they felt, if we're leaders of Judaism and we agree on this, this is what it is from now on. And so amongst these things that were substitutes, they included, if you do good works, it will go towards your atoning. If you give charity, it will go towards the atonement of your sins. If you study Torah or you spend time in prayer, it will help you with your path towards atonement of sin. And I say path because these were works. And they said, yes, we will do these good works. And as we do these good works, and the more we do them, we are more assured of having the atonement of our sins. And this started the new Judaism in 90 AD. And from all of our Judaism today, other than Messianic Judaism, they all have their roots in this thinking. And that's why even today, whether it's Reform Judaism or Conservative or Orthodox, they believe if you do these basic things, good deeds, charity, prayer, studying Torah, that this is all we need for atonement of our sins, and this is all we need to stay in the book of life, because they're taught that you're all written in the book of life, and you don't want to be blotted out of the book of life. And so these are good things. Charity, prayer, being a good person, doing good works. God wants us to do these things. But he wants us to do these things as believers. He wants us to do these things after we accept the ultimate blood atonement of Messiah Yeshua. And so that's really where the difference is. Now, here's the sad thing. And I'm going to read this. This is from actually the Talmud, Berachot 28b. I'm taking the English translation here. From Talmud, and I want you to read. Remember now, Yochanan ben Zakkai was the rabbi who headed up this council. And this is what we read. When Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was sick and dying, his students came to visit him. And when he saw them, he started to cry. His students said to him, "Lamp of Israel, right hand pillar, and mighty hammer, why are you crying?" And he said to them, "If I was brought before a king of flesh and blood, who is here today and in the grave tomorrow, if he becomes angry with me, his anger is not eternal. If he imprisons me, it is not eternal imprisonment. If he kills me, it is not permanent death. And I could appease him with words or bribe him with money, or even I would cry. But now I am brought before the King of Kings, the Holy One, blessed be he, who lives for all eternity. If he becomes angry with me, it is an eternal anger. If he imprisons me, it is eternal imprisonment. If he kills me, it is a permanent death. And I cannot appease him with words or bribes or with money. And not only that, but I have two roads before me, one to Gan Eden and one to Gehenna. One to the Garden of Eden, paradise, and one to hell. And I do not know on which one they will take me. Why not should I cry? These are the dying words of the man who headed up a council that substituted the atonement, blood atonement, for good works. And on his dying bed, he said, basically, you know, I don't know if my good deeds were good enough. I don't know when I go before the Holy One what road he is going to send me to. That's a sad, sad thing. This is a man that, without him realizing, sent millions and millions of Jewish people on a path that did not include Yeshua and the fact that Yeshua died for our sins. That is a sad thing. Just on a side note quickly, way back in the day, I know Rabbi David said, I've been the rabbi for 30 years. So way back in the day, some of you may not know that, there was a time where there was no Google. And I used to go to the local library in the Melbourne area. And I used to go, and I used to love to go to that library, and I would read whenever I had spare time. I would read from the Encyclopedia Judaica. And I'm going to tell you, it was like 20 volumes. And they had a set of the Encyclopedia Judaica. It wasn't a newer set, it was an older set. But I would go in, and every once in a while I would just choose, I think I'll choose the L and M's, you know, and I would take the volume and I would open, and I would read about certain things. Well, at one time, and I don't even remember why I was led to that, I don't know if I was looking specifically for it or whatever, but this is when I first read about the Council of Yavne. And now we're talking about 30 years ago. And I would read, and it talked about how the council needed to do something because the temple was destroyed, and how they needed Judaism to exist. And so in their Bet Din, their council of rabbis and leaders, they decided that it would be good and sufficient for the good works. And I read all about this thing. And I remember reading it a few times there. Now, I'm telling you this because it's an interesting thing. If you Google today about the Council of Yavne, this is what you're going to read. It was a hypothetical council. In other words, they don't really think it was a real council, but for some reason, people thought it was a council that hypothetically met in Yavne and hypothetically had something to do with early Judaism. What I'm saying is, over the years, they realized that their secret of substitution was caught. And what they did was, I believe, they started changing the story until now. Oh, it wasn't really a council. People thought it was, but it wasn't real. You see, this is what's happened. Because Judaism doesn't want Jewish people to know that Judaism included something so central to us that we needed the blood atonement, because it would fit too neatly with the idea that Yeshua came and died for his people and for the sins of the world. And so I'm just letting you know, when you go home, you Google it, you'll probably see those words a number of times, hypothetical, hypothetical, hypothetical there. And so we know, even today with Yom Kippur in the traditional synagogues, what's the symbol that you see? You don't see a symbol of an animal being slain, or you don't really see anything, them do anything with atonement. You see, it's a logo almost of scales. Why the scales? Because how are you written in the book of life? Because if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds. See, in other words, we try to work out our life so that we do a lot more good deeds right before Yom Kippur, and then we end it with doing a fast, so that our good deeds will outweigh the bad deeds, and that way we will be written in the book of life for another year. The scales aren't biblical. The scales, it's not God's concept. It's purely a man's concept. It's a substitute for what should really be today. And so here's the thing. You can buy all of the off-brands you want. I am giving you permission to do that. You can go to the Dollar Tree. You can go to Publix and buy the Publix brand. You could do all those things. Do it. Great. Mazel tov. Save some money. Do it. But when it comes to God, we need to understand, when it comes to a move of God's Spirit, don't accept anything but the best. We see that example with Aaron's sons, and it's true today. So we're here today. We are really, I think it's a privilege and an honor that we have seen, God has chosen to show us through his Spirit, through his Ruach, to see the truth of our salvation. You know, every week we read in our liturgy, as we open our service, O God, in your abundant righteousness, Answer me the truth of your salvation. It's read in every synagogue around the world. Unfortunately, sometimes they read it in Hebrew and nobody knows that's what it says in English. But why are they asking every week, God, in your abundant righteousness, answer me with the truth of your salvation? But I don't really want to know about that kind of truth of salvation from those Messianic Jews. But answer me, God, in the truth of your salvation. It's right there. It's in the book. It's in the Torah. It's in the Haftarah. It's there. It is the truth of our salvation. But people just don't want to believe it. They don't want to entertain it. And so that's why I say we're really blessed to have been chosen in whatever way, shape, or form you believe we are chosen, that we are chosen to have this understanding in our lives so that we can experience eternal life. And it comes only through Messiah Yeshua. So don't accept any substitutions when it comes to God, or when people say it's from God, or when they try to tack God's name onto it. Understand, if it comes from God and it's a substitute, it's going to be good for us. But don't accept anything else. Don't accept anything inferior. Mi chamocha be'elim Adonai. There is none like you, O Lord, above all the gods, little g's, and goddesses. There is none like you. And our Ten Commandments, it's so important, that substitute factor, that our commandments start with, have no other god before you. Don't make any graven images about any of those little g gods or goddesses. Because I am the real deal, he is saying. There is no substitute. Because they're man-made substitutes. So on this Yom Kippur, let's accept nothing but the best. It is the Lord of hosts. It is the God, the living God, the God of Israel. It is the Messiah of Israel. It is his spirit, his Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. It is his ways, and in his ways, and in his word that are should be real to us without any substitutes. He and all of these things are the genuine thing. So last night I wanted to give you a little insight, so if you talk to friends or family or whatever about Yom Kippur or these times, or they have questions, again, this is something that maybe you can just impart a little information to us and understand. Let them know. Listen, what you're doing today, it's a lot of substitutions, but they're not God substitutions. They are man substitutions. So let's continue. We've got a whole day with the Lord today on this special, most special of days, the holiest of days. And so let's make every minute count of this day until sundown, okay? And so if there is, as I said last night, you know, if there is anyone here and you're not sure, or maybe you just want to hear about this thing, this is the time to make some serious decisions. And I know I said this last night, just as Rosh Hashanah every year is the anniversary of Kol Mashiach, because we had our first service on Rosh Hashanah. So every year we are reminded we can celebrate. When you get old, you don't remember how to pick up again. I don't remember. What did I just say? Okay, but this could be a wonderful day for you, because if this is the day that you made a change in your life, you will remember this, because when people say to you, when is the day you gave your life to the Lord? You could say, I did it on Yom Kippur. This could be a special day for you. And I would like to just speak to some of the younger people here today. The saying is, the Jewish saying goes, if you were born in a bakery, it doesn't make you a bagel. If your parents are believers, it doesn't make you a believer. I say this to any young people in here today, and I remind our young people every once in a while, you have to make that decision in your life. You're not ushered in because your parents, you know, because they're believers, you don't get the entrance into the kingdom of God. We all have to make that decision in our life. So I ask that maybe today is the day that you make that decision in your life. He's the genuine God. He's the real deal of what's going on out here in the world of computer and iPhones and selfies and Instagram and all those things. He is the real deal. And he is the real anchor. And he's the one that we can really trust each day of our lives. And so as I'm ending in prayer here, if any today would like to make that decision in their life, or maybe they realize they really sealed the deal today, you're certainly invited to speak to me after services, or Rabbi David or Yuri after services today. Anyone here to do that. Father, I thank you for the opportunity that you've been giving me to preach your word and the opportunity to help people in their walk with you, Lord. And as I always say, it's a wonderful opportunity for me to learn more. Every time I prepare a message, Lord, it gets me closer to you and the understanding of who you are and your kingdom is. And so I thank you this morning. And Lord, I hope that the words today would just have meaning to people, would touch their hearts today. And I do pray that we would see many, 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 many people come into the kingdom as we draw closer to your son's Yeshua and his return. We just thank you, we praise you, we thank you for these special appointed times that you've given us. B'shem Yeshua, Mishichenu, in our Messiah, in the name of our Messiah Yeshua, amen and amen. Praise you, Lord. Shabbat shalom, everyone.